Today we pick up in verse 10. We'll look at verse 10 through 12 as we think together about the strangest blessing of all here in the Beatitudes. If you listen to Western media, you might get the impression that Christian persecution is a thing of the past. And yet, an honest evaluation reveals that Christians remain the single most persecuted group of people in the entire world. It's estimated, for example, that 14% of Christians currently suffer high levels of persecution. To put that in perspective, that means one out of every seven Christians worldwide suffers for their faith. In Africa, that number is as high as 20%, or one out of every five. Across Asia, the number is as high as 29%, or two out of every five Christians who suffer significantly for their faith. According to the Open Doors watch list, last year, nearly 4,500 Christians were murdered worldwide. Nearly 8,000 churches and Christian properties were attacked. Nearly 5,000 believers were detained or imprisoned. Over 209,000 were forced to leave their homes. And an estimated 380 million Christians suffered, again, what we would categorize as high levels of persecution. What's the worst country on the map, you ask? That would be North Korea, where the leading belief is agnosticism. If you are found to be a Christian in North Korea, you might be immediately put to death, or you would be quickly deported, or you could be sentenced to labor in a concentration camp. If you rounded out the top 10 lists for the highest levels of Christian persecution, number two is Somalia. Number three, Libya. Number four, Eritrea. Number five, Yemen. Number six, Nigeria. Number seven, Pakistan. Number eight, Sudan. Number nine, Iran. And number 10, Afghanistan. You can see the pattern. The Middle East, Asia, and North Africa are the most dangerous regions in the world for Christians. Even worse is the fact that Christians are more persecuted right now than at any other time in history. Consider the fact, for example, that during the first 1900 years of church history, 25 million believers were martyred for their faith. And yet from 1900 to the year 2000, 45 million were murdered for following Jesus. Now the question I want to ask this morning is, how should we feel about reports like these? Obviously, our experience here in the United States is very different. So we need to consider, is persecution even a reality here? And if it is, what does persecution look like in our context? How should we respond to it when it's found? And what, if any, silver lining is there to suffering for our faith? Well, believe it or not, Jesus had a lot to say about this issue. In what is certainly the strangest blessing yet here in the Beatitudes, he explains that persecution is a gift that we should cherish. You heard that right. Suffering in Christ is a unique gift for every person who's in the family of God. Now, I know that's counterintuitive. So listen carefully to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, which puts it this way. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That word granted in that verse is the key phrase. It literally means graced upon you. It has been gifted to you, in other words, to suffer for your faith. Knowing Jesus is a gift, and suffering for his name is a gift as well. So how is persecution a gift? What purpose does it serve in our lives? Why is persecution essential to the development of our faith? Well, to answer questions like these, let me make two observations about persecution here in Matthew chapter 5. Notice with me, first of all, Jesus teaches that persecution is a predictable reality. Look at verse 10 through 12. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if you will allow me, I want to lift two phrases, one from verse 10 and the other from verse 11. In verse 10, Jesus refers to those who have been persecuted for their faith. Then in verse 11, he speaks about when people insult you and persecute you. And you will notice he does not say if people insult you and persecute you. He says when people insult you and persecute you. According to verse 10, many had already suffered greatly for their faith. And contextually, we know that he is likely referring to the Old Testament prophets when he says so. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, Jesus also spoke about the coming persecution of believers when he said, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." Jesus would even rebuke the Pharisees, his harshest critics, for the persecution that they would inflict upon his followers. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, for example, he said to them, "Behold, I am sending you," or "I'm sending you Pharisees, prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." If nothing else, at this point, we can see clearly that persecution is an inevitable reality for those who follow Jesus. Now, with that in mind, let me make an important distinction about persecution. Jesus offers us here two distinct reasons that Christians will suffer. The first is found in verse 10. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Righteousness there refers to godly character and conduct. One of the unspoken realities about life is that true righteousness is an irritant to most of the world. The righteous conduct that Jesus is going to lay out in the Sermon on the Mount, which follows these Beatitudes, is a silent indictment against the wickedness of unbelievers. Therefore, when non-Christians see that kind of righteousness, it is naturally offensive to them, according to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 describes it. It says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles." And when the Bible speaks of the Gentiles, it uses that language interchangeably to refer to unbelievers. Peter goes on, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. He's saying, when the world observes that you refuse to participate in their ungodly behavior, they will malign you as a result of it. I want you to think about the list of behavior that Peter mentions in those verses and ask yourself, have you ever wondered why in the 21st century any talk of sexual purity is mocked incessantly? Or have you ever considered why resistance to the gay lifestyle is labeled as hate mongering? Have you ever thought about the fact that getting drunk or wild parties or perverted language is celebrated as the good life in our world, while calling out sin is chided as old-fashioned or even harmful to society? The mere presence of Christians or the articulation of basic Christian beliefs is mocked, derided, and even identified as a threat in many circles. Simply for this reason, those who live for sin resent the presence of genuine righteous living. They see it as a condemnation of their lifestyle. Now, this would be a good place to point out the fact that the priorities of God's kingdom and the priorities of this world's kingdom are very different. And we see it right here in the Beatitudes. Jesus blesses the poor, but the world blesses the proud. Jesus blesses those who mourn over sin, while the world promotes that which is vile. Jesus blesses the meek, while the world celebrates the entitled. Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, though this world extols our lusts for pleasure. Jesus blesses the merciful, while the world celebrates cancel culture. Jesus blesses the pure in heart, while the world champions the open-minded. Jesus blesses peacemakers. This world celebrates instigators. Jesus blesses the persecuted, while what the world wants more than anything else is carefree living. No wonder so many are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Jesus says that is one reason why Christians are persecuted. It's for the sake of righteousness. But then notice in verse 11, he mentions a second reason that Christians are sometimes persecuted. You will find in verse 11, he lists numerous kinds of persecution. We'll get to that in just a moment. But what I want you to see for now is that he ends that verse by saying that all of that is because of me. Jesus is acknowledging that there's something offensive about my name. It's who I am that irritates many who aren't part of God's kingdom. Now, we need to stop for a moment here and just acknowledge that Jesus was a controversial figure. We don't think of him that way, but he was. Most of the world around Jesus in the first century hated him, and he was not the weak, anemic figure that we often present him as. Specifically here, I believe Jesus is referencing his claim to be the Messiah and his claim to be God in human flesh. You see, people then, as they are now, were fine with Jesus being a good moral teacher. And they were perfectly fine with his being a miracle worker who was blessed of God. They were fine with his being a prophet who spoke truth. But the moment Jesus claimed to be God, his enemies began seeking to kill him and his followers for following after him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, he described it. He said, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." And I submit to you that the same pattern is still true today. Christians in many places are persecuted simply because of the name of Jesus. You can say that Jesus is a way, but you're not allowed to say he is the way. You can say that Jesus told the truth, but don't you dare declare that he is the truth. You can acknowledge that Jesus is the founder of Christianity, but the moment you say he is the only way to heaven, you step out of bounds. You can say Jesus is one among the gods, but if you declare that he is the one true God, it invites persecution. So biblical persecution is the result of both righteous living and identifying with Jesus as the one true God. Now, I stress that definition because it's also important for us here to acknowledge that not all suffering that we face is biblical persecution by definition. This distinction for us to make is important because sometimes we Christians suffer, and it doesn't mean that we're being persecuted. It might mean that we are facing the consequences of our actions. And what Jesus is not suggesting is that we should walk around with a martyr complex, and every time someone disagrees with us, or every time someone challenges us, we say, "Oh, I'm being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ." No, what he's really saying is, if you're going to suffer, make sure you don't suffer for being a jerk. Right? You're going to face consequences, and not every consequence is biblical persecution. If you're rude, if you're inconsiderate, if you're incompetent, if you're lazy, you will suffer, but it will be for your name's sake, not his name's sake. And there's a big difference. Kent Hughes is so helpful here. He says, "Sadly, Christians are often persecuted not for Christianity, but for the lack of it. Sometimes they're rejected simply because they have unpleasing personalities. They are rude, insensitive, thoughtless, or piously obnoxious. Some are rejected because they are discerned as proud and judgmental." Do you know any Christians like that? It should not be lost on us that much of Jackson, Tennessee dreads our arrival at lunch after these services because Christians are the worst people to wait on in restaurants. Someone might say, "Well, I don't have any friends because I'm a Christian." No, it might just be that you're really annoying. You say, "People hate the stand I take." No, they might just think you're self-righteous. People mock my faith. No, they may be mocking your silly antics. People laugh at me because I'm a Christian. No, they're just laughing because you're goofy. Don't be goofy. You see, real righteousness and a biblical gospel is scandalous enough without making ourselves the center of attention. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 is insightful here. It says, "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Jesus is saying persecution, it is inevitable. It is a reality that we cannot avoid. And it is real in terms of righteousness and identifying with Jesus. But you need to make a distinction every time you suffer. Make sure you're not suffering because of the consequences of your actions and that you're really suffering for the Lord. But I want you to notice as we drop down to verse 11, Jesus also offers us an insightful description here just so that we know exactly what we're talking about when we consider persecution. Look at verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus shifts from the third person to the second person in verse 11. Practically, what that means is all of the Beatitudes begin with, "Blessed are those." Now he's saying, "Blessed are you." And that's important because this is not theology in the abstract. It is intended to be deeply personal. So what follows are three descriptions of persecution to help us understand how it manifests when we suffer for the sake of righteousness or we suffer for the name of Jesus. So look at it. Verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." To insult means to mock or to openly shame. The same verb later appears in Matthew chapter 27 to describe the suffering of Jesus on the cross. You will remember that bystanders hurled insults at him. Today, we see similar insults in the blasphemous use of Jesus' name, or the portrayal of Christians as uninformed, uneducated, or uncultured. We see it in the insistence that Christianity is somehow a roadblock to progress. Or the insults might be more personal than that. It could be someone's refusal to associate with you simply because you're a Christian. It could be a former friend who insults you behind your back. Or name-calling and public shaming that are far too common in our world today. Jesus says one form of persecution is when people insult you. But then notice he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you." That word persecute means to run after or pursue. And it's used quite literally in Scripture. To persecute describes chasing or scourging or crucifying the followers of Jesus. The idea is persecution is an intent to abuse violently or to prosecute thoroughly. This is why more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries of church history combined. This is the violent flavor of persecution that we opened this message with. People are dying. They are being tortured for their faith. Now, admittedly, we don't see much of that kind of physical violence here in the United States. But can I suggest to you that this principle is also why bakers like Jack Phillips lost his business due to his refusal to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding? This is why football coaches like Joe Kennedy were fired for simply praying silently at midfield after high school football games. This is why 70% of enforcement actions taken by the Department of Education over the last 4 years targeted Christian colleges. Think about that. Despite the fact that Christian colleges and universities educate less than 10% of American students. 70% of all actions taken by the Department of Education were targeted at those schools. Is it coincidence or is it persecution? Jesus says you are blessed when people insult you, but you're also blessed when they're more aggressive, when they come after you because of your faith. But then notice that last and third description in verse 11. Blessed are you, he says, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you. The idea here is that persecution sometimes takes the form of slander and false accusation. This is worse than a simple insult. This is outright lying in order to hurt the reputations of believers. Did you know that early Christians in the first century were accused of all sorts of slanderous behavior? Are you aware that they were accused of being cannibals because of their participation in the Lord's Supper? That they were accused of incest because of their referral to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? They were even accused of atheism because of their rejection of Roman gods. People will say anything to hurt believers. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And today's lies sound more like this. Well, you Christians, all you care about is power and money and control. And Christianity, it's based upon intolerance and bigotry. You Christians are just a bunch of uneducated fools that impede progress. Even worse, you Christians are spiritual terrorists that must be stopped. You see, persecution, by definition, according to Jesus at least, it includes physical violence, but it includes more than that. And this is really important because, listen, a common American lie by those that want to disparage Christianity and prevent Christians from exposing modern persecution is to say, well, there's nobody dying for their faith here. You Christians, you're not persecuted. Well, it depends on what your definition of persecuted is. If you follow Jesus' examples, there are many evidences of persecution right here in the United States. Insults and false accusations are a form of persecution. So it is a predictable reality. Jesus says persecution is coming, and here's what it looks like. But notice persecution also brings with it a promised reward. Go back up to verse 10. Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And here it is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember that the kingdom of heaven refers to the rule and reign of God and the eternal joy and flourishing of his people in every generation, every nation, and every tribe. You will also notice that theirs is the kingdom of heaven is the same promise that's recorded back up in verse 3, when we looked at that first beatitude. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to think of this promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, like bookends that mark both the beginning and the conclusion of these beatitudes. You will notice also that he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And once again, as before, theirs is in the emphatic tense, which means theirs and theirs alone. These who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, in other words, belongs to those who willingly suffer for righteousness. So how are we to respond to this? Can we just take a sigh here and admit this is really difficult teaching. Maybe not what you expected when you came here this morning. How should we respond to such strong words by Jesus? Well, notice he answers it in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. In other words, you should continually be happy and even overjoyed because of the persecution that comes your way. To be glad means to live in a state of happiness and joy. To rejoice is a synonym, but with greater intensity. He's saying, I want you to be overwhelmed with joy that you get to suffer for King Jesus. Now, lest you think that's not realistic, I remind you of Acts chapter 5, when the early disciples of Jesus were flogged by the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel. And in Acts 5, verse 41, it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now you say, why on earth would they have responded that way? Why should we respond that way? Well, look at verse 12 again. He answers. He says, for your reward in heaven is great. Now, I want to acknowledge here that the text doesn't tell us exactly what the reward in heaven will be. But the principle here is that whatever persecution costs you, the reward will be much greater. It won't compare to God's reward. Now, remember, there is a now not yet tension to the kingdom of God. What I mean by that is there are signs that God's kingdom is unfolding right now. It's being fulfilled now, but not in its fullest sense. The nowness of the kingdom points forward to the not yetness of the kingdom when all of this becomes ultimate reality. So I want us to think of God's kingdom in these two categories one last time. And as we consider the nowness of the kingdom, can I suggest that part of our reward for persecution is great evidence today? Evidence of what, you say? Evidence that we are part of God's family. Let me say it to you like this. When non-Christians persecute believers, it proves they are outside of the family of God. Likewise, when Christians face persecution for the sake of righteousness, it provides evidence that we are born again. And what Jesus is saying is, be encouraged here, because that is the way it has always been. You don't believe it? Look at how verse 12 concludes. He says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why should you rejoice? Why should you be glad? What is your reward? Well, the same way they persecuted the prophets, they are now persecuting you. In other words, just as it proved that the prophets were truly God's people and messengers, it proves the same about you when you suffer. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 35, describes those in detail who suffered greatly for their faith. And listen to how the scripture portrays it. It says they were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That was the life of the prophets and Old Testament saints. And Jesus' point is, you are like them when you suffer. You are in really good company when persecution comes. no wonder 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And by being persecuted, it is evidence that you are in the family of God. So rejoice and be glad. You can have confidence who you belong to. Now, when we read these verses, if we're honest, our initial reaction is, what a tragedy. This is terrible. Christians suffer. So many are persecuted. Isn't that awful? Yet the real tragedy is not that Christians are suffering, but that most Christians never suffer. And can I suggest to you that the issue for us in our context is not that we live in the United States and this kind of thing just doesn't happen here? Can I say humbly yet forcefully, the real reason is that the church has become so much like the world that most people can't tell the difference between the two. So many American Christians are content to keep quiet about our faith and only use it in our Christian bubbles. Far too often we think like the world and we speak like the world and we act like the world. And we're unwilling to take a stand because we just don't want to make waves. But you know the problem with that, according to Jesus? Secret Christianity is no Christianity at all. In fact, did you know that Jesus inverted this beatitude in Luke chapter 6, verse 26? He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." We say, "Look at him, watch her. Everyone speaks well of him. Nothing bad to say about her." And we esteem that as a badge of honor. But Jesus is saying the opposite. If no one ever criticizes your faith, it doesn't mean you're a stellar example. It means you're no example at all. How can you follow Jesus, who's going one way, and be applauded by the world all the time that's going the completely opposite direction? Woe to you if all men speak well of you. Do you want to be like Jesus? Listen to his clear teaching in John 15, verse 18 through 20. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Who do we think we are? Do we think we're better than Jesus, who suffered immensely for us to be saved in order to live without any persecution whatsoever? Is that the goal of Christianity? In the nowness of the kingdom, persecution is a gift because it proves that we're in the family of God. That's the nowness. Great evidence today. But notice Jesus also speaks of the future here when he teaches us of a great exchange tomorrow. You say, how does this relate to the not yetness of the kingdom? Well, back up in verse 10, what does he say? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And admittedly, when he says that, it is an eschatological vision. He's pointing to the end times, at the end of the world, when all things are made right, God's kingdom, when it comes, it belongs to the persecuted. The key to the phrase, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is understanding the divine reversals that govern these Beatitudes. What I mean by that is that Jesus is a master at taking what doesn't seem like a blessing and reversing it so that it becomes valuable. I call it the great exchange. God exchanges our misfortune for his blessing and his favor. So those who are poor in spirit receive the kingdom of God. Those who mourn benefit from God's comfort. Those who are gentle inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Those who are merciful receive mercy. Those who are pure in heart are granted the privilege of seeing God. And those who are peacemakers enjoy the ultimate peace of being God's sons and daughters. And what will the exchange be for those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Well, human insults will be exchanged for divine approval. Human rejection is exchanged for divine acceptance. Human suffering is traded for divine bliss. No wonder verse 12 says, "Great is your reward in heaven." This is why present hardships don't discourage us. This is why present burdens don't overwhelm us. This is why present persecution will not defeat us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 captures it beautifully. It says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Why? Because the burdens and persecutions we face now are temporary, but the kingdom that we will receive and the joy that it brings, listen, will last forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "I consider that the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Every single sacrifice for King Jesus is worth it. This world is broken. The righteous continually suffer. The wicked seem to get ahead. But Jesus is saying, it will not always be this way. We are looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Or to use the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3, according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It means the kingdom is coming and it belongs to us. How many of you know there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye? All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrows there, no burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there, but forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. This is the not yetness of the kingdom. So if you're hurting today, if someone has insulted you, if you are falsely accused, if others are treating you harshly, let me close this message with the encouraging words of the Apostle Peter, who suffered perhaps more than any of us ever will, likely more than any of us ever will. 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to what he said. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Because the kingdom of heaven is yours.